So this is a really hard class for Old Ross to teach. It was much easier when they were in their 20s and both of them were faithful and serving God, so far as I know, and they insist they were, and I believe they were. If you knew Tim and Bob, you I believe you would say what I say, and you'd say you don't believe. It's hard to believe that they are where they are right now. And that's true of a lot of kids who move through life that were raised in the church. So what we're going to talk about is the influence you have on your children or will have on your children someday. Next week, we'll talk about more how you as adult children should coexist with your parents in your current relationship. But this week, we're going to talk more about children. Next week, more about parents and your relationship with children and as adult children, okay? Don't forget to get your outlines tomorrow. I think they're helpful, particularly these two, in trying to help you get steered as to where we're going to go on the class. I didn't put the copy machine in right or something. They stapled on the bottom instead of the top, so live with it. I'm not going to go redo them. So I wasn't going to waste the paper, pull all those staples out and redo them. So, all right. So get my glasses on. Creating relationships. What's our passage? Remember? Everybody say Matthew 22:36-40. Say it once. Say it. Say it twice. Say it three times. Call the greatest command. All right? And it's very much a vertical and a horizontal passage. And we've made that point. It needs to, as we continue, you're going to see it every week. And it needs to be the passage you remember about relationships. Share it with your boyfriend, your girlfriend, or whatever. Say, this is who I am. This is my passage. And I'm going to maintain a vertical relationship with God no matter what. So, if you want to have something to do with me, you need to know that. And I'm going to demand that the person that I date or the person that I'm with does the same. I think that's what I would do anyway. All right, so before you have children, I got this, some things that I didn't talk about last week when we were talking about spouses. And I didn't have a problem talking about spouses, because I happen to think I got the best spouse in the world. And isn't that what a husband should think of his wife? And she's always been godly. She's always been a woman who was vertical. Has always been interested in serving God. Has never been a person given to sin in her walk with God. So she's been a great helpmate for me. She loves what I love. And it's our relationship with the Lord, and her best relationships are with people in the church. And so it's nice to be married to somebody like that. Nice to have a relationship with somebody. So here's some things that I think you have to model in order for your children to be affected positively in your relationship. And these are things that, you know, you can't help but question yourself as a husband and wife and wonder how your actions are impacting your children. And the point would be is they are, number one. So how you treat one another is being observed. People see how you're treating one another, not just in the world, but your children really see it up close. So the first thing is, and these are all passages that we could spend time talking about. We're not going to. We're just going to go through the points. Any of these outlines or PowerPoints you can have, but keep your vows. When you make a vow to God, you've made a promise to God. And in your marriage, in the marriage relationship, when you take those vows at the wedding altar, you need to know that God is going to bind you to those. He's going to hold you to that. So don't make a mistake. Try to make sure you get it right in your marriage. But He wants us to be truthful and honest all the time in our relationship. And lots of harm can come to a family and to a husband-wife relationship and to the children by them observing people who are not telling the truth. Like, tell the person who's at the door, I'm not home. Is that a lie? What would you be teaching your children if, as a parent, somebody called on the phone? Not so much now with cell phones, but in the old days, oh, just tell them I'm not here. You can't do that. Vows, tell the truth, all talking about the same thing. Be dedicated. Pursue righteousness. Whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness and honor. Chapter 21:21 of Proverbs. Should have put Proverbs 21:21. Be happy and cheerful. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. The very last point you'll see up here is have fun. You know, let your children see you have fun. They need to know how to have clean fun. That yet you can laugh at things and that you enjoy life. And you can ask yourself if you observe this in your parents. It's important for us to have an enjoyable relationship with each other, to be pleasured by one another in that relationship. But listen, and by the way, nobody laughs harder about life than Nancy and I do. If you know anything about Nancy, she's full of zest in life and she laughs easily. And it's fun to be around somebody like that. Listen, fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only expressing his opinion. Proverbs 18, verse 2. Be careful about your friends. And I would even say for parents, choose your children's friends in the younger days. And by that I mean, be careful you about know about who they're hanging with, because Paul tells us the truth when he says evil companions do what? Yeah, they corrupt good morals. Or evil communication corrupt good morals. That's an absolute. Now, they will always cause your children harm when you have them, when they're hanging around with people who are not vertical. Now, they may not be perfect, but know the kids that your kids are hanging with and make sure that they're not going to affect them in a negative way. Learn gentleness as a spouse. And this is more, by the way, about husband and wife. I should have mentioned that. That the last thing in the world your children need to see is see you as Christian parents hanging with the world. That, you know, you're sitting around in a tent, and while you may not be drinking with the people you're with, your friends that are there are all drinking and you're just joining up with them and sitting there as if nothing's going on and the kids are sitting there watching that. Maybe while you drink your Coke. Is that what you want your children to remember? You know, is that the kind of thing you want them to see? I'm not trying to make judgments here. I'm just trying to help you to think about what your children observe and what they see. There was an old cigarette commercial years ago, back when they did TV commercials and they were allowed to do it. And the Mormons put it out, if I think. I don't know, Brian, Deb, if you guys remember this or not, but there was a package of Marlboro that was open, flip box of some kind. And the husband took, or the father took out a cigarette and was lighting it up. The little boy sitting next to him reached down and grabbed one and put it in his mouth. Well, where's he learning to do that? You know, those kind of things will have an influence on your father. You chew, you smoke, you know, you drink, whatever. As a parent, you use bad words. Your children see all that. So make sure you don't do that with one another, because it's not right to do it anyway. It affects the vertical, impacts the relationship between you and your spouse, but your kids are observing you as well. Learn gentleness. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. These two things really kind of go well together. Don't have your arguments in front of your children. Period. Can I say it again? Don't squabble in the presence of your children. Let them see the sweetness of your wife and the kindness of their daddy. Never let them see the opposite of that. There needs to be a way between the two of you that you can break away from the kids and have that dispute. I'm not telling you not going to argue, not have disputes, but don't do it in front of your kids. They learn the wrong thing from you when they do that. All right? and be open, lay down the quills. When I talk about a quill, who has quills? What kind of animal? Porcupine. I don't know if you know this, but when porcupines mate, they have to let down the quills. Because if they don't, they'll stick each other. Hurts. And I'm just suggesting that a husband and wife need to understand in their relationship to let down the quills. Don't hurt each other. And then nobody is perfect. Forgive easily. This is a hard one right here. It's written up there and you look at it and everybody would shake their head. Forgiveness is always hard. But what that means is you really do need to do what God does and forget it when you forgive. Now, we can't be absolute like God does. When you sin against God and you get forgiveness from Him, the Bible says He doesn't know about it anymore. So, literally, I tell people who're worried about some sinful conduct they've had in their life and in the past, and it's causing them concern. And I'll say, well, did you repent? Yes. Well, then God's forgiven you. If you were to die and be in front of Him at judgment day right now, and you were to say, God, I'm sorry for what I did back then, He'd tell you He didn't know what you're talking about because He has the ability to forget that way. You've been forgiven. We may not be able to touch that, but we need to get as close as we can to it. And I think the best way to say it, as my dad used to say, is no matter how hard you want to do it, once you're forgiven, don't ever bring it up again. I mean, Nancy and I laugh about it. She knows it's true. She can remember where I left my shoe when I left my shoes in the middle of the living room back in 1983. She just can. That's just, she remembers things. I don't. They just. So men and women might be different. Each one of our personalities might be different. We are obligated to forgive, and our kids need to see us do that. So when the mother or the father, the husband or the wife, say something they ought not say toward one another and they apologize, let your kids see that. You know, even don't be afraid to tell your children, that was wrong what I just did there. I should not treat your mother that way and I won't do it again. And I'm sorry. I tell her that and I'm telling you that I'm sorry. Let them see a heart of forgiveness and repentance. And then have fun. That's scriptural, by the way. Nothing wrong with eat, drink, and be merry. Have a good time. We do. All right, now, moving quickly through these slides so we can get to the questions. These are a couple quotes. L.A. Stauffer, who's, I don't know if he's still alive or not, but he's not well at all, I know. Heard that announced. In his book, A Biblical Perspective, classroom book, says, as family goes, so the city, the country, and the world. When, for example, love, respect, I should get calm, respect, honor, or love, respect, honesty, responsibility, subjection, and fairness, the bonding elements of the family are not taught in the home, how can they possibly exist in society? No nation can long survive the absence of these fundamentals in family life. They are the basis of all human relationships. I mean, how your family goes is how the nation's going to go, is what he's saying. What's wrong with our nation right now? A lot of families are just messed up. And we're sending kids out into the world who haven't been well trained. Don't have any respect for God or one another. They don't have a clue what the vertical or the horizontal means. And I can just tell you, we don't fix it. It'll be the ruination of us. It has every other culture and it will be of ours. And then David Miller, from one of my favorite books, Piloting the Straight. Excellent, excellent book. And it's a book really talking about how the church is basically succumbing to the world around us, how the government is influencing us, the politics are influencing us. We're not lighting the world. It's changing us. It's telling us how to dress, telling us how to communicate, telling us what we should do to be happy, how to spend our money, you know. And, you know, we need to be careful. And so Dave Miller says, generated by a secular. I'm going to read this rather lengthy piece together. You can read it with me because you might be able to do that better. But generated by a secular humanistic society and perpetuated by careless parents, the children have come to adopt a relativistic view of Christianity. Alarmed, even panic-stricken, parents look on with wonderment how their children can so easily throw overboard such ironclad certainties of God's laws governing marriage, New Testament worship, and the plan of salvation. They are apparently blind to the fact that they themselves, in league with humanistic philosophy, have sown the wind and yielded the whirlwind. The solution? Let's stop tampering with the text in order to accommodate every fast-talking authority that comes along, urging us to get with it. Let's take God at His word. Let's measure everything by the standard of the plain teaching of the Bible. Rebellion against authority has been transmitted to succeeding generations. Children are no longer being taught to respect and submit to authority. Parents are fading into irrelevance and cannot control their own children. Can we not see that fuel for change in churches of Christ is simply an extension of the widespread refusal to submit to authority? Well, that's good. And we'll talk about some things involving discipline tonight when we get to it. That might be a bit shocking to you. But I watch today in the world that we live. I may have told you the story when I was in Alpharetta still, and I was went to the dentist, and there was a little girl in there with her mom. I don't know, you know, 5, 6, just started school. She'd had a great day. She wanted to tell her mom about it in the worst way. She pulled her child home to take her to the dentist, obviously. And her mom was on the phone. And the little girl said, "Mom, let me tell you, what happened today? And she said, "It's been a hunt." And she, 3 times. That little girl was trying to tell her mom, and her mom said, "Just a minute, honey." And the little girl went, and her countenance just dropped. And she shut up. That's horrible. But that's what technology has done to us. We shut one another off. We shut the world off. We certainly don't need to be shutting our children off. And why is that happening? Because everybody around us is using it. And we're being influenced by what's going on around about us. And it's going to hurt the vertical whenever we let that happen. Nothing wrong with the phone. Nothing wrong with technology. We got to be careful we don't let it get a hold of us that way. All right. Children are a gift of God. And this is in your notes. Anybody need an outline, by the way? If anything, these are things really that I put together for you here. I'll let you pass these out. Anybody, if anybody else needs one. If not, just lay there at the end of the pew. I think these outlines later on, if you'll put them in a book or something, you might enjoy reading them, going back and looking it over and thinking about it, sharing with your parents. As much as anything else, I'd like for you to go home and share them with your parents. Let them read them and just give you something to talk about with them or with your friends. But this passage, I've always liked this passage. 127, 3 through 5 from the book of Psalms. "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them." Now, I'm not going to go back over what I wrote in my handout. But just picture in your mind the mighty warrior with his arrows and the preparation that he takes in making sure those are right and his quiver being full. Now, wouldn't a warrior, a mighty warrior, want to make sure that that quiver was full, number one, but number two, that all the arrows in it were built to spec and that they would fly right and that they would be effective? Yeah. And so the purposeful inference here is for us to be like a mighty warrior who has a quiver full of arrows, who cares for them to make sure when he's ready to take them or send them out, that they are well prepared. When he shoots them, that they'll be vertical in direction. They'll be heavenly in direction. That they won't be children, you know, who are caught up in the things of the world, but they'll still be more godly in nature. And, that's the idea that he's trying to say. He says, "Happy is a man that hath his quiver full of them." in this story in Genesis chapter 33, 4 and 5 with Jacob and Esau. I just think that's a wonderful verse. And you might remember the situation. We all know about the relationship between Jacob and Esau, and how there was certainly a wall between Jacob and Esau. Jacob had stolen Esau's birthright, basically. And Jacob was concerned when Esau was coming to see him that he was coming to kill him. And so he goes into the defense mode, and when he finally does meet up with Esau, Esau says, "Who are these that are with you?" And he says, Jacob answers, "Our children are gracious gifts from God. These are the gifts that God has graciously given unto me," King James says. And that's what they are. They're arrows to shoot to heaven. They're gifts from God. And we need to make sure that we treat them right, take care of them. Implication from Proverbs 1, 7, and 8, where so much is said about children and the parental relationship, particularly in chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. "When the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." Your children are going to learn to worship and honor God by learning first to worship and honor you. God's too big, too vast for a little three-year-old to understand who God is, but he knows who mom and dad are. And if you tell him not to stick his finger in a light socket, for fear of being disciplined, most children won't do it. They've been taught not to do it. You see what I'm saying? Well, that kind of connectivity, the relationship that exists where a child is learning from his parents about what's good and what's bad, is going to be taken the next step when it grows up and becomes an adult in his relationship with God. So they learn to fear God and keep his commandments by first of all learning how to fear mom and dad and keep their commandments. Can we see that? That's what little children know and it's what they understand. So we can't lose that. We got to make sure that we always understand that we are the ones that are influencing our children. We are the ones in their young age that are making decisions about whether they're going to be an arrow shot to heaven or whether they're going to be a part of the world. And we should take that very seriously. And you don't look around you to, you know, pieces of the world to make a decision about how it is everybody else is doing it necessarily, and that's how you should do it. Part of the problem in the church today is we're paying too much attention to what the nursing homes, what do they call it? The little place where they have little children. You go and ship your children out when you're going to work at 3 years old. Daycare. Yeah. Somebody heard, I think somebody said it. Nursing homes. Anyway, daycare centers. And we're letting them raise our children for us. You think they're going to shoot arrows vertically? You know? And that's why, you know, so many parents have decided, I'm not an advocate for, I'm not going to, you know, try to convince anybody for or against homeschooling. But that's why so many young parents have done it and went to it, is because they're concerned that their children are quivers that are sent in the wrong, right direction. And at some point in time, it's like having training wheels. You know, children, when we're little, it's like this with my sons. It was like it with my grandchildren. They're very unsure of themselves. So you put them on training wheels to give them a little bit of confidence. And then what do to help break them from the training wheels? You run alongside them. At some point in time, you got to let go, don't you? They're not ever going to learn how to ride that bike as long as you're holding on to it or as long as those training wheels are doing all the work. Take the train wheels off, and at some point in time, you got to let go. I mean, with my grandkids, they didn't even want me to let go on the training wheels at first. It's just an insecurity. Well, in the parental-child relationship, it's much like that, in that we try to make sure that our children are secure, but at some point, we got to pull the arrow out of the quiver and shoot it, let them go. And that's what your parents did with you, and that's what you got to do with your children. All right, this passage. Somebody quote it for me. Loud, because I can't hear good. When he is old, some translations say, he shall not depart from it. So what does that mean? Well, I gave a pretty lengthy explanation in your outline. I hope you read it. But I think it's abused a little bit in how we look at it. It's got its spiritual application, so don't misunderstand me. I believe it's written there for us to get the spiritual application from it. But the training that was done during that period of time in such a limited geographical area was often done as you taught skills to a child based on what dad did. I mean, it didn't make any sense for a farmer, you know, in the Fertile Crescent to teach his child the skills of being a good sailor or a fisherman. That's not how he was going to make his living. He was going to make his living on the farm. And so that's where he would learn, you know, to do the things that he did. That's the training idea, the way that it's used. Now, again, I think that's the way in its literal form that it was intended to be thought of, and it probably was thought of by the people at this time. But it's got spiritual application to it. And the idea is that just like in that day, if you taught somebody everything there is to know about farming as a child, it didn't necessarily mean he was going to stay at home and remain a farmer. He might go off and be a fisherman anyway. That might be what he decided to do. He's got the freedom to do that at some point. And implication is he's more likely going to stay and do what dad does. So the idea here is that if you teach your children those things that are godly in nature, if you train them about what's right and wrong, they're going to know what it means to be a farmer, and they're going to do everything they can to farm right. Or spiritually, they're going to know everything there is to know about truth and the vertical and their relationship with God, and they're going to do everything they can to satisfy God with that requirement. And if nothing else, they're going to remember the rules. They're going to remember what they've been taught. And I don't forget that. Boy leaves to be a farmer, goes to be a fisherman, doesn't quit being knowing how to be a farmer because he's left the area. He knows and understands it. Can you see the thought in all that, the connection being made? I don't spend an awful lot of time on it. This passage just beat a lot of us up over the years. I talked to Randy Harshbarger today. He's got two children. Both of them run faith. And he and I had an open conversation. I told him how nervous I was about the class tonight. And anybody who's failed as a parent in this doesn't feel like they ought to be getting up and counseling anybody. But then again, I thought I did it right. I thought I held the training, I held the bike up just the right time and let them go. And then what? After that, when you let them go, then if they get in a bike wreck after a period of time because they're careless, is that the fault of the parent? You know, and that's what I think's happened to them. They've grown up, and somewhere along the line, they've made decisions on their own. And it's important as a parent and him as a grown child for us to maintain a relationship. But I need to be able to continue to point him back to truth. And I'm able to do that with Bob, and I do it regularly. Tim will have no part of it. He won't have any discussion with me about it. All right, so children left to their own way are not likely to change. They'll become adults who go their own way, the wrong way. That's the idea in Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Don't do anything. Let them raise themselves and see how it goes. That's what a lot of children are doing nowadays. The parents just have to stay out of the way. They, you know, go over to Johnny's house or whatever. And they're not as involved as they ought to be. Mom and dad both working outside the home. It's not wrong to do that. But there needs to be considerable effort made on the part of the parents when that occurs to make sure they're doing their job to train their children in the way of the Lord. Keep them vertical in their thinking. James Dotson, in his book, Dare to Discipline, says this, when a parent loses the early confrontations with the child, the latter conflicts become harder to win. The parent who never wins, who is too weak or too tired or too busy to win, is making the costly mistake that will come back to haunt him during the child's adolescence. If you can't make a five-year-old pick up his toys, it's unlikely that he will exercise any impressive degree of control during the child's adolescence, the most defined time of his life. It is important to understand that adolescence is a condensation or composite of all the training and behavior that has gone before. Any unsettled matter in the first 12 years is likely to fester and erupt during adolescence. Next week, we'll talk about the fact that in the Old Testament, when you had a grown child who was disrespectful to his parents, what did they do to him? Stoned him. Can you imagine that? You got to teach your children to honor their parents when they're little by not letting them get away with things they ought not get away with. Discipline. When Nancy was, I love telling the story because she shared it with me and I've used it many times, but she said she was about 5 years old and she was a feisty little thing then and she's a feisty little thing now. But anyway, her dad struggled sometimes with her trying to get her to do things that he wanted her to do. So she had made a mess and torn the Sunday paper up and thrown it all over the floor. Well, he knew he wasn't going to get it back together the way he wanted it, but he wanted to make sure that she knew that when you do that, you make a mess like that, you're going to pick it up. So he said, Nancy, pick up all that newspaper. Pick it all up and put it in the trash can. Put it in the bag. She said, no. He said, Nancy, you pick up all the newspaper that's on that ground there and you put it back in the trash can like your dad's telling you. No. He said, if you tell me no one more time, I'm going to spank you. And from what Nancy told me, this went on for at least 4 or 5 no's. Somebody was going to win in that confrontation. Isn't that right? Parents need to win the confrontation. Period. Period. Children shouldn't break the will of the parent. Parents should break the will of the child. That's how you teach them to serve God. She had to pick up those newspapers. Nancy's dad told me to let her spank her 3 times before she picked them up. She told him no after the first spanking. Told him no after the second spanking. It took her 3 spankings before she finally picked them up. That's how determined she was to get away with her no. He said, I couldn't let her win. And I think that's a really good example of what it means to train up your child in one aspect as we look at discipline. You can't let your child put his finger in the light deal. You can't let him do that. And you have to swat their hand. You've got to discipline. And, you know, spankings are biblical. I don't care who wants to argue that. You know, you won't beat them to death. You won't kill them, says a wise man. But I'm not trying to tell parents how to raise their children and how to discipline their children, but they better do it. And they better find a way in which they can be in concert as parents to make that done. So those that are married, those of you are going to get married soon, you better figure that part of it out because your children will get away with anything you let them get away with. I would have, I guarantee you, because I was wild as a hare when I was a kid, and my parents had to make me do things. They had to make me sit still. They had to make me not move in church. And, you know, part of the reason why I didn't do the things I wanted to do was because I feared my dad's switch. I mean, did I not, as a child, do things simply out of love? No. I loved them all right. That was a given. But I didn't do things that I wanted to do because I knew what was going to happen if I did. Well, there needs to be that in the parent-child relationship. There needs to be a sense of discipline. That's why Dobson wrote this book, Dare to Discipline. I'm not telling you to beat your kid to death and get arrested for it. But there needs to be a clear understanding with the child about who the parent is and who's going to win in a confrontation. And if you don't do that, then they're going to be a problem later on when they grow up. So this passage here, I remember the Davis boy. What's his name? the oldest. Yeah, Matthew. When Matthew was about 5, he memorized this. He knew it word for word. And I remember him, we had him stand up and quote it to the congregation because his parents wanted him to understand the importance of the passage. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land in which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God and your son's son by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. And you hang on to that days be long, because next week we're going to come back to it. Here, therefore, well, let me just stop here. If a child is disobedient, disrespects his God under the Old Testament law, grown child, what do we say happened to him? Would his days be long? That's what he's talking about. Okay? All right. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Did you know that's where the great command came from, right here? I assume you knew that. And these words that I command you today should be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be the frontlet between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. If I could change anything about being a dad, is that we would have read more scripture at table. We spend more time talking about God. That I'd have got caught up less with things that they were doing in the schools, even though I felt like they needed to be supported, and spent more time with them trying to make sure that I influenced them in a spiritual way. I think we did that, but I would have done it more. And you don't want to live your life older, in your older days, wishing you'd done that, wishing you'd done it more. Make sure your children are exposed. Make sure they see mom and dad reading scripture together. Make sure that you tell your children Bible stories every night, that you read them. Make sure the first thing you do when you get up with them in the morning is talk to them about making God happy. Let them hear your conversation constantly. Be vertical. Let them know what's most important to you. Let them know the reason why you make the money you make is because that's what God has told you to do, is to go work with your hands and provide with your family. And that by doing that, as Jesus told the Ephesian brethren, working with your hands, you'll have some to give to the poor. That you'll have an excess and be able to help other people. Let them see that expressed in your hospitality. Let them see you as you invite people into your home, as you give money to people who are in need, as you provide a coat for somebody who needs a coat, as you send cards to people who need cards, and watch them, bring them into that. Have them do that kind of thing. One of the most precious things I've gotten in the years that I did preaching and when I was serving as an elder is a card from a little child who didn't do that because he thought of it. No 5 or 6 or 7 or 8-year-old child says, you know, I'm going to go home today and write Mr. Ross a card. There was a mom or a dad and all that said, you know, it'd be a really nice idea for us to encourage Mr. Ross. Maybe it's a rainy day. They needed something to do. Could get a color book out and let them paint Santa Claus. Or something else. Or you could say, you know what? This would be a really nice time for you to write the elders a nice card. Let's write Calvin a card and Jim a card. To see you as you're doing that. On and on we could go with this. Let your children be influenced by those things that you're doing vertically. Let them see you doing these things vertically. Too much of the horizontal. There's nothing wrong with ball. I played all kinds of ball. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't let the vertical diminish in its importance by spending too much time in all that and not enough time in your relationship with God. Let them see you make sacrifices where you're giving up the horizontal for the vertical. Do you know what I mean by that? Where you're not going to a athletic event or a sporting event, or you're not going to a Razorback game, or you're not doing this or that, not taking a date, not going out with your buddies or your friends, because that's the time you worship God, or you got a Bible class to go to. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. This passage is invaluable to the people of that time, but boy, it's just powerful. I mean, that's what it's saying when it's talking about the emphasis on wearing or bind them as a sign on your hand, and they should be a frontlets between your eyes. You know, make sure that those things are before you at all times. Now, literally, Jews still, in some of the things, they do wear those kind of, this passage actually, on their forehead, or in some do. When Nancy and I went to Israel, and we went to the West Wall, when the Jews walk up to the wall, out of respect for the wall, they don't turn around. They back away from it until they get to a certain point. There's a line. And when they cross that line, then they'll finally turn around. And a lot of the things that they do, you might say, well, that's, you know, over the top. But you got to admire this. Their children, by the time they're 12 years old, can quote most, if not all, the first four books of the Old Testament. Did you know that? How do you think that happens? They learned it from this. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and try to teach your children to memorize the first four books of the Old Testament, but getting them to at least memorize this passage, or a passage, or some passages, and trying to get them vertical, and you working with them, and teaching them the books of the Old Testament, teaching them the books of the New Testament, getting them to sing or talk about the 12 tribes, and being able to, Nancy created a song for the kids, and I can still sing it. We used to go around the house singing Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher, too, Joseph, and Benjamin, the daddy's name was Joseph. You know, Jacob, I mean. You know, that kind of stuff works. And the kids get caught up in it, and they have fun. Be vertical in your thinking in ways that you can influence your children is what I'm trying to get us to see. That's what this passage is telling us. In the time I got left, before we get to questions real quickly, there's a book I read years ago called Parents Make Children by Gwendolyn Webb. It's way old. It's really old, outdated, no question about it. And this passage from Psalms just talks about the importance of teaching our children and the grandparents involved in that, even those children that are yet unborn. Not just the children and the influence of the parent, but the influence of the grandparents. Brian Debbie doesn't just stop now. I mean, it continues. And we try hard. We know now that even if our sons don't come back to the Lord, we got to do everything we can to sing those songs and talk to them about God. And whenever they come to our house, it's the reason why we never turn them down. We even miss baby showers. We're never going to lose the opportunity to have influence on our grandchildren. So anytime we can get them, we take them. And it's important that we understand both the parental and the grandparent responsibilities. This is such a cool quote. This is from her book. High in the Canadian Rocky Mountains is a rushing stream called Divide Creek. As it traverses its way down the mountain, it's a splendid sight. Unfortunately, because a huge boulder looms across its pathway, its glory is short-lived. The unison of its flow is shattered when it hits that mighty rock. The rock has no choice but to divide. The water has no choice but to divide. Some flows left to Kicking Horse River and eventually the Pacific Ocean. The rest rushes to the right to Bow River and onto the Atlantic Ocean. The boulder makes the decision which way the water will go. Like the rock, parents will act as the object to determine which way their children will go. That's powerful. You know, you're the rock. Someday, each of you will be the rock. And know now that your relationship with your children is not going to be as effective as you want it to be unless you're vertical now in your relationship with each other. They got to see it. Got to be consistent about it. The inconsistency is what drives them away. Okay? Seeking first the kingdom of God means just what it says. I mean, anybody here understand what it means to be number one? I mean, we all get it. Number two is not as good as number one, is it? It isn't with God either. And we need to make sure that we make sure our children see that. Isaiah says in Isaiah 54:13, all your children should be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Great verse. All right? So, how do we impress the commandments on our children? We talk about them. Do we talk about the Lord in our homes? Do we see Him as the main subject of our lives, the source of every gift, the reason for our being? Or do we compartmentalize God and relegate Him to a particular time of the week? For some parents, the most they ever do is just get their kids up on Sunday morning and get them to church. It's a Sunday morning experience. And that's not teaching your children to be vertical. That's not what we're talking about. I'm not saying that's not good. That is good, but it's not enough. It's not because you're letting other things into your life, your children are observing, that make Christ first, second, not first. And it has to be a consistent thing, a standard that we refuse to back off of. We train our kids by talking to them about God. We impress the Lord's commands on our children when we sit and when we walk, when we lie down and when we get up. Every decision we make, including the entertainment we choose, integrates our faith in God. So the last thing every night, the first thing every morning, we talk to our children, our grandchildren, about God. How do we impress the commandments on our children? We talk about them. Do we talk about the Lord in our homes? Do we see Him as the main subject of our lives, the source of every gift, the reason for our being? Or do we compartmentalize God and relegate Him to a particular time of the week? I already said that earlier. Remember this. Every time you get ready to make a decision, look up, look out, and look in, and let your kids see that. The first thing that comes out of your mouth may be this when they ask if you can do something. Well, let's just ask ourselves this question. Is it right with God? Is it okay with others? Could you possibly influence somebody in the wrong way? And are you okay with it? Do you really think this is okay for you to do? There's been a time or two when I was being raised and with my own sons, that my dad would say to me, "Now you stop and think about this. Is this really something you ought to do?" And I've said, "No." He didn't tell me I couldn't do it. He made me answer the question myself. That's a good way to approach it, actually. He already knew I knew the answer to that. He already knew I was going to tell him no. Or he was going to tell me no. But instead of just saying no, he'd say, "Oh, son, is that really something you think you really need to be doing?" Before I answered that question, and sometimes he'd say, "You already know what the answer is, so I don't know why you ask it." You know, there's been that answer as well. But need to make sure that our children know where we stand on things, and that they see us being vertical and thinking about others and also thinking about ourselves, but thinking about ourselves last. All right, so here's the questions. What is your plan for teaching your children, and what is your plan if you already have children? How many of you here, you don't have to give me your plan. I do want you to think about it. That's why I put the questions in there. Have a plan for your children. Have you thought about it? Good. Now here's what I want you to do. Not tonight, but you do it. I want you to write down on a piece of paper the 10 things you want your children to know. Go home and do it at some point in time. What are the 10 things you want your children to know? I did this, and I posted on the refrigerator when my kids got older. Unfortunately, I waited too late. I wish I'd have done this before they were born, so they could see it and we could talk about it all the time. Do it now. Have it ready. I'm going to put mine in the safe, and when the kids come to get it and they read my will, it's going to still be in there. Because I want them to still know the same things that I said back then, I mean right now. That these are the 10 things I want you to know. Watch who you hang with, marry the right person, those kind of things that I had. Now, not my list doesn't need to be your list. It needs to be your list. But you'll change it. So start doing it now. I'm telling you, you will. Write down your 10 things and then sit on it for a while. Go back and read it a few times and you'll change it. You know, you'll modify it. All right. And then make it concise. Don't get like me and get wordy. Make it so you can put it all on one page in 28 font, 10 things, and in a PowerPoint or whatever, one slide, it can be set on your refrigerator at some point. Even put it on a plaque. Give it to them as a gift, whatever. So they understand always what mom and dad want from them. Why is it important to view your children as a blessing from God? I can't hear you, Abby. I'm so sorry. And they were made in the image of God, just like you. That's a blessing God has given you, these children, as a gift. What have you learned, whether good or bad, from your parents' faith example? Pause on that yourself. Not everybody's parents are righteous. Not everybody has a mom and dad in their relationship. Some are raised by, you know, one parent. It's a different answer for everybody. But I think we can learn from how we were brought up about what's good and what's bad, and that can become a part of our 10. That can be something we want on our list. We don't have to tell our children that, but it might be how we express ourselves based on some feeling about the non-vertical thing we may have went through with our own parents that we want to make sure our children don't go through too. Does everybody understand what I mean by that? Okay. I don't want to be hard on anybody's parents. My children, I'm sure my son's list would be much different than mine. And, you know, when I ask him, you know, I've done it. Where did I fail? Tell me, son, I need to understand this. And I've done it with tears in my eyes. He said, Dad, you didn't fail. I don't know why you think you failed. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I love God. I honor God. I respect my wife. I love my children. You know, I work hard. I'm benevolent. And he is. He's all those things. Pretty much what you want in a son. But he's caught up in the wrong religion. So he's almost there. And I'm working on it. Y'all pray for me, will you? Bob, he's a good guy. Those that know him, he's a really good young man. He's 40 now, so he's probably past the child age. What choices are important to you now as you prepare for the parenthood? Because those choices now will probably carry over to when you have children. So, you know, if you're very active now, then you're probably going to stay active after you become a parent. So are those activities going to be okay with your children? And can you balance those with the rearing of your children? Some can, some can't. Some take dart throwing all the way into their parenthood, and they're gone every night with their buddies throwing darts, and their children are raising themselves. You follow what I'm saying? It can be true of anything. You got to give all that up and see things differently when you understand that your children are watching you, and you're trying to get this arrow and shoot him or her to heaven. What is the number one temptation for today's children? How about your grandchildren to be? That's all obviously subjective. And from a grown child's perspective, how important is your parents' influence in your life? Are they too involved or not involved enough? I mean, I've watched some of you and your parents, and I know how they love you and care for you. And they don't do it the same way, each parent with each child. But I can tell, oftentimes, whether the honor and the respect is there that needs to be there for their parents. And why do we obey our parents? Obey your parents for the Lord. This is right. Because it's right to do. And I would say this, even if your parents are not righteous people, that command still goes for you until such time as you're not seeking Christ first. And we're going to talk about that more next week. Adult children and their responsibility to their parents. It's going to really be more focused on you all and your age and how you deal with your parents growing up. I wish my son was here because I'm 70 years old and I'm getting older and I want him to know how to take care of me. But we'll talk about that next week. Any comments or questions? Our time's gone. Anybody want to talk about any of these questions before we leave? Go be a better parent than I was. I love you guys. Have a good night. Oh, let's have a prayer. Just pray with me. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, thankful for this night, for the blessings of these young people, for their concern about spiritual things, their vertical thinking. And we pray, Father, for your favor. as we go out into the world and do our best to try to be the silent lights you intend for us to be. Let us not be guilty of complaining or murmuring, but instead to be positive and well-directed in all the activities we're involved in. Let people who watch us see children of God, people who love you and love the Lord, and carry that out in their various activities. Be with them as they go on their way, and be with Chuck and Wilna and Jonathan as they go through this virus and others who might be suffering from it. They might go well. Be with Brother Bob Owens over the loss of his dear wife. Thankful for her influence, her steadying influence over the years. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Go have a good night.